I received a call this week from someone that I'm acquainted with and am on friendly terms with, though I'm not don't have a long-standing relationship with him. But he lives in a nearby state, and as it turned out, he and his family needed to, in the next few weeks, need to use the Kansas City airport, and he called me up and asked if they could stay with us overnight before they went. And that was perfectly fine with me. I was looking forward to having them. But it is a wonderful thing when we think about the blessing of this national and really international network of Christians that we have, that we can go pretty much anywhere and find those who share our commitment and our love of the Lord and who are ready to open their homes up to us. And certainly there have been many over the years who have opened their homes up to me and my family, and this is a way, in a sense, of returning that. But regardless, we as God's people need to be ready to share our homes and share our hospitality with others. And I want to talk about that idea this morning, the idea of hospitality and the Christian. We want to welcome those of you who are with us this morning. We're thankful, especially for our guests. We are glad that you have decided to start your week off right by focusing on God and making Him a priority in your life. It's interesting that the first day of the week was chosen as the day that we come together. And of course, we recognize that that was the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. But it does set a tone for the week, does it not? That we come together on this day, the beginning of the week, to give that to the Lord and take time to focus on Him, to spend with other Christians and to share in communion together. And it is a wonderful thing that God has given us this opportunity to be together. And so those of you who are visiting with us, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and give it to one of our members, and we'll see to it that that record is made of your attendance. And if you've got questions or you would like to sit down with us to talk about your relationship with God or anything we might do to help you with that, we would love to be able to do that. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we find there the conversion of the woman Lydia. Acts 16, beginning in verse 13, we read, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." This phrase there, that she prevailed upon us, is really striking, I think, because we see from the very beginning of her conversion, following her conversion, and of course, we recognize that she was a woman who was already a worshiper of God. She did not know of Christ at this point, apparently. But she was a woman already dedicated to God. She was a woman who made that a priority. Here she was, most certainly a wealthy woman, a seller of purple, a businesswoman, and yet she was humble enough to go down to the riverbank to meet with these other women in a city that apparently had no synagogue to worship God together. She did not feel above doing that. That would have been a humble place to be, and probably many of her customers would have been surprised that she would go do such a thing, worship her God in that way, when there were so many more fashionable gods to follow. But she was committed to the true God of heaven. And after she was converted, she wanted to serve. She wanted to provide what she could provide for Paul and for his companions. And it tells us there that she wanted them to come to her house. She urged us, and it says she prevailed upon us. And what I would take from that is she wouldn't take no for an answer. And we've probably all been in a situation like that where someone has offered us their hospitality. We didn't want to impose, or no, I don't want to impose. I don't want to interfere with your family. No, I insist, the person may say. And they may almost literally drag us off to take care of us. Well, what an attitude that she had, and what a wonderful woman this was. Lydia insisted on providing hospitality. It's something that she was literally not going to take no for an answer for. She was going to do it. She was going to serve in this way. Paul had brought her on that day the unexpected blessing of the gospel. That was life-changing, eternally life-changing for her. And Paul had certainly expected to be the blessing, and he, without any doubt, had not expected anything in return other than hoping that people would respond to his message. But she did respond now not only with obeying the gospel, but with also service. She began to live that out in her life immediately. And she did what she could. She was someone who had the means and the ability to take care of them. And she could help facilitate their service and their proclamation of the gospel message by making it easier on them in that situation. And so she insisted on providing hospitality. And she really serves as a model for us. That we, in our society, where all of us have so much, and we are blessed in so many ways, that we should be ready to share those things and be ready to help others, especially those who are fellow Christians. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that her actions were really not unique at all, but rather from the very beginning of the church, this idea of hospitality, of caring for others, was at the top of their priority list. We see that in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, the great crowd of 3,000 are baptized. And we see then in verse 43, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." We see here that they came together as this new body of people. Now, many of these would have been strangers. You're talking about people who have come from all over the known world at that time, the Roman world. And they're in Jerusalem, and they're bonded together now by this common faith in Jesus Christ. And because of the particular circumstance, where so many were separated from their homes for an unexpected period of time, there was a great financial need in order to support those people so that they could stay and enjoy the fellowship and learn from the teaching of the apostles. They couldn't very well hand them a Bible and send them on their way. There wasn't one yet. They were living it at this point. And so it was necessary that these people be taken care of. And so these Christians sold what they had, and they brought these people who would have been strangers to them into their home, and they broke bread together. And it says that they received their food with a glad and generous heart. They were excited about it. And we need to ask ourselves, do we value our time with fellow Christians like these people did? And we see from the very beginning that these Christians valued their time with one another. It was something that gave them great joy and great excitement. We certainly all share an immediate spiritual fellowship. We've come together today to study and to worship, and we have shared the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, the spiritual meal that we have taken together. But we also need to be a people who get together and value our time with one another. And this isn't about a grudging have-to attitude. Well, I guess I better go see somebody or have somebody over, but rather it's something natural that we want to do. It's like Lydia did. She wanted to have them. She was excited by the prospect of having them. And so we need to be people who value our time and value the opportunity to break bread, to have that kind of association with our fellow Christians. Nowhere in the world are we going to find people who share the same commitment, who share the same values, who share the same view and understanding of the world, and ultimately the same view and understanding of heaven as we are with other people, with other Christians, and getting together with them. Paul understood what I mentioned earlier, this network that would develop. Because these Christians here were all contained in Jerusalem at this time, but we know that they would scatter. And that Paul and the other apostles would go proclaiming the gospel, the other Christians from Jerusalem would go proclaiming the gospel, and soon that network that I mentioned at the very beginning, where anywhere you go, you can find somebody who follows Christ and you can rely on them. Paul understood that. And we see in the book of Philemon, he instructs Philemon to prepare a guest room for me. Now, we might think that that's somewhat presumptuous that Paul would say that. He doesn't really ask, but he and Philemon had, or he had a relationship with him that he could rely on him, and knew that he was simply a welcome guest there. Now, during this, he's somewhat chiding him about the situation involving this slave. But Paul could expect hospitality. And here was one who was simply assumed to be ready to offer it. And this was someone in this situation, like Lydia had done, that enabled Paul to further his work. And certainly would have been of great benefit not only to Paul, but also to the ones who were in that household. That they would have Paul there and that they would be able to be strengthened by him. Imagine the great blessing of having an apostle come and stay in your home. I mean, who wouldn't be ready to open your home to him? I remember growing up so often when we would have gospel meetings, At the church where I was, there weren't any hotels anywhere around. The visiting preachers would generally stay at our house, and we would host them. And I remember those times and having those men in our house, and it was always an enjoyable time. And it's something I remember fondly. And it was something that we could do, my parents did, to facilitate them, to help them. But it was a great blessing to me and my sisters to have men like that around and to have other Christians around. We weren't in a situation, it was a fairly small church, and we weren't in a situation where we were blessed with as many Christians in immediate fellowship as we have here at Hickman Mills or other larger congregations. And so it was a particular blessing for us to get to know other Christians from other places, and to have our faith built up by knowing that there were people in other places who had that same commitment to God, and we benefited a great deal spiritually from doing that. But we also see that not only should we be interested in helping those of the household of faith, that is certainly important, but we also need to be ready to help those who we may not have a close association with or may not even have the connection of being a Christian with. We see in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect just hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Here is an opportunity at times to help strangers. And those strangers may be Christians. There may be people that we have some reference from. Some they may know somebody we know. They may have tracked us down through some connection. And we're going to help them out. We may be a situation where the stranger is somebody that we just have no connection to at all. And we recognize in our day, just as in those early ancient days, you have to be careful about strangers. You don't know about what they might do. And so you have to take reasonable precautions for your own safety and the safety of those that are in your family and those around you. But at the same time, the expectation of Scripture is that we are a people who will give help and can give help. And so we look then in the book of Genesis chapter 18 in the passage that was read just a few moments ago by Nathan, when here is Abraham who is having an unexpected encounter during his day. He is sitting, it tells us, in the door of his tent. And suddenly here are these three individuals, these three men. Now we know, of course, that they are more than men, and the book of Hebrews alludes to this, this episode and the episode with Lot that we'll also touch on in a moment, about entertaining angels unaware. This is a situation that Abraham is in. And he says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Abraham is extending here an invitation of hospitality. "Give me the opportunity," he's saying, "to serve you. It would be an honor for me to serve you." And what we see here is that, like Paul so many centuries later with Lydia, that this group of men who we know to be angels, one of them the angel of the Lord, that they allow Abraham to do this. And so one thing that we need to understand, of course, is that we need to let people show us hospitality. I mean, nobody can show hospitality unless there's somebody who's actually going to receive it. So we need to be recipients of it willingly and gladly, and let people serve us in that way. Now, we at the same time need to be those ready to serve. It's not a matter of all take and no give. But we need to understand, too, that we need to allow people to prevail upon us. And we all know sometimes circumstances hinder us in that way. But from the one showing hospitality, we see here that Abraham was ready to share his hospitality, and he offered what he had immediately. He jumped up and he ran off and he told Sarah to get going with this, and he went and picked out this calf and he had the young servant boy prepare it, and he was there ready to serve them. And Abraham used Sarah and the servant for help in doing all this, but Abraham himself was very involved in this. He serves them and stands by while they eat. He is very involved personally in this. It's not something that he just simply hands off to other people. But Abraham was very eager to show hospitality. It wasn't that he couldn't be bothered or the expense is too great. "Well, here's this calf." That would have been a very valuable thing out in leading a nomadic life. And so when we show hospitality, it means that, yes, we are going to have to suffer somewhat, if you want to put it in those terms, that we are going to have to offer of what we have. We're going to have to allow people perhaps to come into our home. We put our homes at risk. But these are simply material things that are there for our use, that God has blessed us with, so that we can use those things in His service. And so we need to be ready to, as Abraham was, to give, to share, to invite people in. And understand that while God may have blessed us with great things, as He did with Abraham, that is not simply for our enjoyment, but it is so that we can help and serve other people. And that was the attitude that Abraham certainly had. And we see also in the book of Genesis chapter 19 that this group, or at least two members of this group, go on to encounter Lot. And so in Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. You may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." They're resisting his offer here. But he pressed them strongly, So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We see here that Lot was eager to greet these men. He stood up, he came to them, he bowed down to them. Lot was a very powerful man as well. He was a very wealthy man. He was an important man. Yet he was not someone who viewed that position as being aloof from others, but rather as an opportunity to help them. And like Lydia would, he too insisted that they come into his home. Now, one of the important things that we recognize here is that not only is Lot eager to give hospitality like Abraham was, but that his hospitality also gave physical protection to these men. And Lot knew that. Lot very much knew that. Lot was putting himself not only at financial loss and taking care of them, but Lot was risking the safety of himself and his family to take care of these individuals. He gave them protection from a hostile world. And so our care and our concern can do the same thing. We can offer people protection. And if he could do that for men such as that, how much more could we do for those who may not be strangers to us? In the book of 1 Kings, we find there another episode where great hospitality is shown. Not here by someone who was wealthy, as we know Abraham and Lot were, but someone who showed hospitality out of her own poverty. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, that the word of the Lord came to him, that is, to Elijah. And he says, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This widow, as I said, was not someone who was acting in a moment of prosperity or in a time of prosperity for herself. In fact, she literally was preparing to face the famine that was upon them and the likely starvation of her family. And here is this prophet of God coming and saying, "I want you to give me food that you had planned for your house, and that's all you have." And we understand her reluctance here. But he reassures her, "You need to do this for me because God is going to send blessings upon you." And so we understand from this that God blesses the one who shows hospitality. And certainly we know that it is not a situation where there's going to be a miraculous container of flour. But God works within his world to bring about benefits for those who are interested in serving him. And this too is not the notion that we serve God and suddenly we're going to become wealthy. I don't find any indication here that this woman became wealthy because of what she did. But she was sustained by serving God. Jesus tells us, "Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you." We need to act as though we believe that. And in this situation, she had an opportunity to serve Elijah during a time when he needed it, to serve God during a time when Elijah was on the run. It was dangerous for him. It was a time when she did not have much herself, but she was willing to sacrifice and act in faith and to give. Our fellowship with people and our association with people can very often have a greater impact than we even think it can. That we can have a great spiritual impact, both for good and negatively, by how we associate with other people. And I spoke about having a gospel meeting preacher stay with my family when I was growing up, and how what an impressive thing that was for me, and how it made an impression upon me at the time, and has stayed with me, and I've considered it a great blessing. And so their coming to us was something that meant something spiritually to my family. But at the same time, we see that we can also at times, need to withhold our association with others, perhaps to make a spiritual point. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we begin reading there in verse 9, that Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and is discussing the situation of those who are not being faithful to the Lord. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would have to need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you have to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And of course, this is talking about certainly church discipline and withdrawing fellowship from individuals. And that goes beyond the scope of my discussion this morning. But I do want to make the point here that we exercise spiritual influence through our association, or in this case, our withholding our association, that we can make a point, and we're not to make that point with any sort of attitude of moral superiority, but rather in an attitude of love and care, that if someone has gone into sin, that it is not for their good or for our good simply to act as though that's not there and it doesn't exist and that there aren't consequences and repercussions for that. And with this goes also the expectation of association beyond formal worship. And we need to remember that our association carries weight with people. And a lot of times I think we don't think about that. But it can, and it should. And we should also think about it in those terms. We need to think spiritually. At the same time, we see how withholding fellowship inappropriately can be deflating to people. And this is shown to us in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And beginning verse 11, Paul here recounts an episode that is very unfortunate, that does not reflect well upon the Apostle Peter. But it does tell us and it shows us the kind of impact, kind of spiritual impact our association or lack thereof can have. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. They were not associating with these faithful Gentile Christians because of the pressure of a particular group of people, because these people fell outside of the group that they thought that they should be associating with. And of course, we understand that there are a lot of religious reasons why they did that. They were Judaizers, and that this goes back to an attempt to bring or import the Mosaic law into Christianity. But it makes a point that we need to be very careful that we are showing the same amount of care and concern for all of our brothers and sisters. And it's certainly true that all of us will have those with whom we have a particular affinity. We will have friends, closer friends, than we are with other people. But we have to make sure that we are not in the business of withdrawing ourselves, of having barriers and boundaries between us and our group and other people. That kind of cliquishness, of course, would be rampant, apparently, in Corinth. And it would cause a great deal of division and hurt in the church. But think of the negative impact that Peter's withdrawal and ultimately even Barnabas' withdrawal, who himself was certainly not inclined for that. He was someone who was the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. That was not certainly his general bent, but it was something that came about as a result of pressure from other people, and that is why Paul reacted so strongly as he did. He said he stood condemned because of that, because he was drawing these distinctions between Christians. And so we need to understand that our association, the way we behave ourselves towards our fellow Christians, can have a great deal of spiritual impact. And it can towards those who are not Christians as well, when we can reach out to them and show them the kind of care and concern that God would want us to show. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, we find there that Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This, in many ways, is the most fundamental statements of all of hospitality, of exercising that gift of material care and concern from ourselves to someone else, to show that we are really interested in them and that we are the kind of Christian that God would have us to be. If you're someone here this morning who is not a Christian, and you don't have that connection with God, and you don't have that connection with other Christians, there's no reason for that to continue. The invitation is open to you. It was first extended on the day of Pentecost by Peter, who says to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That offer was for those people, for their children all, and all who are far off. That is, he's talking to us, that we share in that same invitation, that we too, if we do those things, can have a relationship with God. We can repent of our lives, we can confess the name of Jesus Christ, and we can be baptized, having our sins washed away, ready to serve God for all eternity. If you're someone here who needs to do that, or if you're someone who perhaps has strayed from that commitment and you've not done as you should, you need to make things right. Whatever your need, come forward as we stand and sing.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, the sweet He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Oh, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
And I don't know really how to go about this. Yesterday, my wife met a young girl that is 15 years old, and she's been hearing rumors about things that's going on in the little girl's life. She's a child. Her mother is real bad, strung out on drugs and stuff, and I guess has moved to Minnesota. Had originally took the 15-year-old girl and her 9-year-old brother with her to Minnesota, but the kids ended up moving back to Kansas City and moving with their older sister. Their older sister's 25, and she had been hearing rumors that the older sister was beating the kids, has been beating them and putting them out in the cold and just treating them like they were nothing, basically. And yesterday, my wife had offered to do the little girl's hair and didn't really ask questions, and the little girl started to open up to her and told her and confirmed what she had been hearing from other people about the situation. And so my thing today with the lesson is kind of weird that this happened yesterday, that she actually confirmed the situation, and then today the lesson was on hospitality. My prayers, or asking a prayer, is that you all would pray not only that whatever help can be given with the situation would be, but I think that everything happens in our lives as Christians to the good. As the 8th chapter of Romans says, all things happen for the good, those who love God, those who keep his commands. And so I had asked my son this morning, you know, what would he do in a situation like that? And his weirdest answer was that he would adopt the kids. And I'm thinking, like, you know, that's a far stretch from where this situation is right now. But, and then I didn't think to ask him why he would answer that way. But my wife, on our way here this morning, was like, why would you say that? And he said, because if I was in that situation, I would want somebody to help me. And at 15 and 9 years old, to be beaten by your own blood family and to be treated like you're nothing, for me to overlook it is hard. And so I ask your prayers that whatever it is that God wants from us, that we do the right thing and we try to help. And if any of you know anything that we can do to help, please help us out, because we don't know what to do and we want to help. I'm not approached with this situation every day, and so I don't know what to do. And so I just ask definitely that you pray for us and pray for those children and other children that are in a situation like that. But as those who love Christ, you know, my heart, my home, everything is open to the situation, and I hope yours are too. And so, like I said, please just pray for the situation and pray for us. And if you have any answers to help us, please do give us, you know, the help. And I thank you for your time.
What
are their names? I don't know the little boy's name, but the young lady's name is Mirage. And so, just pray for us. I don't, you know, it was dropped on me yesterday. It weighed on my wife's heart pretty heavy yesterday and today, and so I don't know what to do, but, you know, just pray for us. And I thank you.
Bow with me in a short prayer. Our loving Father, as we come before you this time, we are so thankful, Lord, for the family we have here and for each of the families and their children. It is such a blessing to have young children who can grow up in the Lord and in the instruction of your word, and with parents that love them and care for them and instruct them and teach them what a Christian life is.